Okay, so today is the 11th of the 11th month. It's November 11th, 2023. It's Sabbath day. And we're in Acts chapter 10. If you could please go to your, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, verse 6. That's where we're going to start. And this is what it says. Okay, let me just make sure everything's open. Let me put my little Sabbath blessings, brothers and sisters, into the text chat. Yeah, it seems like the people are slowly but surely coming over from the other WTPR. Okay, wow. We're almost putting out 32 megabytes upload. Praise God. We can't do that on the old WTPR. Just can't do it. We can only go up to 10, but we average 7.7. Right now, we're pushing 32. So, amen to that. A lot more people can pile in on that. So, all right. So, Acts chapter 10, verse... Yeah, can you hear me, Sister Marie? Yeah, the text chat hasn't changed. The text chat is always going to be where it's at because it's not on an in-house server. She can't hear me. Okay. Let me just say, can you hear me, Sister Marie? Oh, now she's, okay, yeah, oh, that's right, I forgot, 9-second lag. Okay, yeah, that's the only issue we have with the new server, and I'm still working on it. It was 30 seconds, you know, when I first set it up, and now it's 9 seconds. The old WTPR, I got that one down to 3 or 4, depending upon what you're using. But we'll have to do it. Okay, good. Then she, okay, so Sister Marie is in the right place. Okay, and we're going, yeah, the people are leaving the other WTPR. It's down to 18 families now. Okay. All right, so Acts chapter 10, verse 6. Let me just see here if everybody's here that's supposed to be here that's going to be helping me. Well, if you got your Bibles open, yeah, please just go to... Oh, thank you. Okay, good. He's here. So, I was looking for Brother Sean. All right, so Acts chapter 10, verse 6 says, "He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And this is, of course, talking about Cornelius, when he's told by the angel to go and... Well, here, let's, I'm not going to go and read my notes. I'm just going to go from Acts chapter 10, verse 1 and work my way down into it so we can get the context. And it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius." Now, you can, by the way, this isn't in my notes. The Lord just gave it to me now in regards to the 9th hour here. There's a reason the angel's appearing at the 9th hour, just like there was a reason the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or actually William Miller, was blessed with the information that he received in the 9th hour, which eventually melded into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay. But again, it's just a deep, deep, deep study into prophetic symbolism that's hidden in Scripture. I'm not talking about the blunt 33% of the Scripture that is prophetic. I'm talking about the prophetic whispers that are all over the place. Anyway, verse 4 says, "And when we looked on him, he was afraid and said," or when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" "And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up before a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And so that's how we came into this, is we're on verse 6. And this Simon the tanner is the same person that's mentioned in Acts chapter 9, verse 43, that it says, "And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner," you know, earlier when Peter, and that's something, they're both Simons, so, but that's okay. All right, so verse 7 says, okay, it says, "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier, of them that waited on him continually. Now, let me read verse 8 as well. Thanks, Sean. Read verse 8 as well. It says, "And when he had declared these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." Cornelius asks these two servants and one soldier to go see Peter, as we know. It's just what it just said. But these are the three men that are going to eventually knock on Peter's door when he sees that sheet descend three times in the vision. And it's actually Acts chapter... We're going to get to that. It's just a few verses from here, starting at verse 11. And then it's realized by Peter, you know, in verse 17 of this chapter. So let's get there. Verse 8. Oh, I already read that. So verse 9. Now, I got a little bit of spirit of prophecy on this one, so I'm going to be sticking that in the room in a minute. But it's going to be, if those of you who actually have the SLP 3, Spirit of Prophecy Volume 3, we're going to be starting on page 328 and end on 329. It's just paragraph 1 to paragraph 1 on 329. So the whole page 328 and just the first paragraph of 329. That's what I'll be putting in there in a minute. And so verse 9 says, and I think, referring all the way to verse 20, but I'm just going to do it from verse 9. And it says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter," in other words, now the three guys are headed to Peter, right? And so now Peter, it says, "went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Okay? And we know that's when the Great Reformation happened in the seven churches, four movements, thing of Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. And so, again, prophetic whispering is going on as well here. We'll get a lot more inside information about this when we get home. But for now, we can only see what the Lord allows us to see. And what we do see, this is for us and our children. Okay? So let me put this in here. Let me get... So he's on the housetop. I'm going to just share... to see what Sister White says about all this. So, yeah, I'm just going to put paragraph 1 in first. So it's, again, SLP 3, 328, paragraph 1. It says, "The vision of all manner of live beasts," and we're going to get to this in a minute, because it starts on verse 11 in regards to what he's seeing in there, because he falls into the trance on verse 10. And so it says, "The vision of all manner of live beasts which the sheet contained, and of which Peter was commanded to kill and eat, being assured that what God had cleansed should not be called common or unclean by him, was simply an illustration." Okay, this is what a lot of people don't understand today. They think it's okay to eat pork chops and ham hocks and crabs, you know, because of this sheet. No, they don't understand prophetic symbolism because they're not going to be obeying. When you don't obey God, you can't understand the Bible. Doctrinally or prophetically, he's not going to give it to you. He's going to give you what you need to become a Christian, and then when you show yourself serious about your walk, then he just keeps opening it up, and then you'll understand the prophetic symbolism. So she goes on to say that this was simply an illustration presenting to his mind the true position of the Gentiles. And we'll see a little bit more about this when Paul and Barnabas turn around and wax bold in chapter 13 of Acts. But it says that the true position of the Gentiles, that by the death of Christ, that they were made fellow heirs with the Israel of God. And she didn't say Jews, did she? She said the Israel of God. That is a title, if you will, to the obedient people of God. The Jews, even today, are not the Israel of God. They're just not. Only the obedient Christians are. And that's why everything's happening in the world the way it is. And that's why all the preachers and the pastors and the politicians are all declaring Israel is the chosen people, so that when the prophecies that speak about Israel being surrounded by her enemies, no one's going to realize it's the Christians that are getting surrounded. As a matter of fact, 200,000 Christians are dying every year right now. But no. We got to keep our eye on Israel because they're the chosen people, right? No. They have been deceived. So going on, it says, "It conveyed to Peter," you know, the sheet coming down, "it conveyed to Peter both reproof and instruction. His labors had heretofore been confined entirely to the Jews, And notice this. She mentions the Jews here, but a moment ago she's talking about fellow heirs with the Israel of God. So she's making the distinction clear. It's like Paul does later when he calls Christians. Anybody that believes in Jesus Christ, he calls them the Israel of God. And so, again, it conveyed to Peter both reproof and instruction when the sheet coming down. And so his labors had heretofore been confined entirely to Jews, and he had looked upon the Gentiles as an unclean race, and excluded from the promises of God. This is how far from truth the enemy of souls got all the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes to get confused and then preach error, just like today. Jesus said in Matthew 24, there's going to be many false prophets. And prophets don't only preach prophetic utterance, which the false prophets can't do, as we know. Prophets are also, well, there's two ways to declare a prophet. One who understands the prophecies and can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow before it does. Or number two, they can understand doctrine. And they teach it. And so what you're seeing with the many false prophets, the way Jesus was declaring it mostly was on how all the false doctrine is going to go forward. But they also preached the smooth things as he said they would through the prophet Isaiah. And so, yeah, you get stuff like secret rapture, eternal life and hellfire and all these. Well, that's not really smooth. That's just to make God look like a tyrant. But the secret rapture is to make it look like everybody's going to escape. They'll even twist that's what happened with Noah, because a lot of people have come forward and says, oh, well, if there's a secret rapture, why wasn't Noah and his family lifted off the world? And they'll go so far as to twist it way out of whack and say, well, he was by the floodwaters. They'll twist reality even to try to back up their false prophecies and false doctrines. So anyway, she finishes this paragraph by saying his mind, Peter's mind, now being led to comprehend the worldwide extent of the plan of God. In other words, the four horns on the altar of the burnt offering, as well as the altar of incense, are now being made a little clearer in Peter's mind, as far as I can see. Because the four horns, they point north, south, east, and west. And we know the altar of burnt offering is where we place our sacrifice for the sin offerings. And like the Jews did for centuries, by bringing a lamb sacrifice, which was symbolic of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which is Jesus Christ. And so we know that salvation, that gift, is offered to all of mankind. And so to prove it further, the Lord had Moses place horns on every corner of that altar, pointing north, south, east, and west, which means the gift is for everyone. Okay, so let me put in the next paragraph, paragraph 2. And it says, even while he pondered over the vision, it was explained to him. And then, of course, he's quoting the Word of God. It says, now Peter, while doubted in himself what this vision which he had should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And I believe this is probably it's 17. Okay. So we'll get to that later, but and then it goes on, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Okay, and so now let's see if I can fit the last two paragraphs in the text chat here. It should fit. Let's see here. Yep. And then it says, it was a trying command to Peter. Okay, now this is the inside, read it between the line kind of a thing, right? That Sister White was blessed with to give us a little bit more insight into that which is happening in the scriptures, which is always backed up with scripture. If you just go a little bit deeper into the study, you'll see, oh wow, she's right. That kind of a thing. I remember the first time that dawned on me when I read about Vashti. I thought she was like a women's liberation kind of a girl, and because she wouldn't stand before the king. And then I found out through Sister White's writings that she said, no, she was a godly woman and she didn't want to stand before the king and all his drunk buddies because they were going to lust after her. And then when I went back into Esther and read it up, I says, wow, that makes sense now. Because it was all my own little private opinion in regards to me thinking she was a woman's liver. So going on, she says here, it was a trying command to Peter, but he dared not act according to his own feelings. And therefore went down from his chamber. In other words, he didn't question God like Zacharias did, remember? And then he went mute for 9 months. And so, going on. And he, and it says he received the messengers sent to him from Cornelius. They communicated their singular errand to the apostle. In other words, why they came. And according to the direction he had just received from God, he at once agreed to accompany them on the morrow. And he courteously, she says, entertained them that night, rather, and in the morning set out with them for Caesarea, accompanied by six of his brethren, who were to be witnesses of all he should say or do while visiting the Gentiles. For he knew that he should be called to account for so direct an opposition to the Jewish faith and teachings, which means he's going to have to explain not just to Cornelius and his people, he's going to have to make sure that the six men he brought understand why he's doing something the Jewish faith frowns on. You don't even eat with Gentiles, let alone hang with them, right? So he knows he's going to have to come up with some kind of an explanation, which of course he's trusting the Lord. So the Lord's at this time, no doubt, as you'll see here in a moment, the Lord's giving him utterance and understanding as to what the vision meant, which would clarify it in everybody's minds that now this has changed. The Lord has, you know, the Holy Spirit's to go out unto the Gentiles. And then again, maybe they'll understand better as to why those four horns are there, north, south, east, and west. So going on, it says it was nearly 2 days before the journey was ended, and Cornelius had the glad privilege of opening his doors to a gospel minister who, according to the assurance of God, should teach him and his house how they might be saved. Now, listen to this. And this is also what locks it down. While the messengers were upon their errand, the centurion had gathered together as many of his relatives as were accessible, and they, as well as he, might be instructed in the truth. When Peter arrived, a large company were gathered, eagerly waiting to listen to his word. So it's no mistake that he's going. It's not just three men bringing him there. You know, the Lord is making sure a lot of ears are going to hear what he's about to say. So let's go to verse 10. And it says, it's just going to reiterate what we just read, obviously. But it says, and he became hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, you know, the meal, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending onto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, okay, four horns, at the four corners and let down to the earth, right? And so in prophecy, this vessel means believers, chosen people, and God's people. Well, actually in Scripture, it's like 2 Timothy 2, and then chosen people, it's Acts 9. But to declare God's people, to be declared as God's people, you'll find it in Testimonies, Volume 7, page 148. But the corners is a derivative of an actual, an expected result from the prophesied cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who is mentioned often in the sanctuary as well as in prophecies throughout the Word of God. I mean, you'll even see that when we get down to verse 35. At one time, Christ was rejected, but later used. In this case, the people were once rejected and later used as Christians. And then the four, you know, like the four corners, it's a way to enumerate and measure every possible type of object and situation. As it's stated in, I don't have my notes over on the, it's WSB 2107. I can't remember what stands for. But the four corners and winds of the earth, if you will, these are the directions of the compass. Like I said a moment ago, north, south, east, and west. I think Jeremiah, let's see. Yeah, Jeremiah 49:36, it says, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. So in short, the truth that Peter has to present will go throughout the world. This is why the altar of burnt offering has the four horns again, right? Let me see if I can, because when we jump on this, I'm not going to go all the way down to 15 here in a minute, but we are going to get there, obviously. But it God is using, you know, the animals that are in the sheet to depict what the Jews called and why they called them unclean men. The Gentiles are about to hear the message, and Peter is now chosen to give it, right? We know Satan's plan is always to confuse the truth and to prevent even the common man to hear it. This is why Rome did what they did during the Inquisition, where they burned all the Bibles, so they thought, because the Lord protected the King James. But still, for the most part, the overwhelming majority of the people had no access to the Bibles, and the only way they can get anywhere near the Bibles is to go into a church or a cathedral, because they already started that mega church movement back then, because having a home church, as the Book of Acts says, is God's design, doesn't work for the Jesuits. They have to be able to infiltrate. But it's hard to do if infiltrate every home. But if you infiltrate each church where you got 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people in them, and like today, 20,000, much easier for them to use one pastor to control 20,000 people. So that's why they're doing what they're doing today, like they did with the cathedrals back then. And so, what they're doing is when the people wanted to read the scriptures, the only way they could find them during the Inquisition was in a cathedral, and it was on the lectern. People call that a pulpit, but actually the pulpit is what you're standing on, and it's a raised platform, like the way Sister White and the pioneers would preach in the old days. They were on a raised platform, and then they had a lectern in front of them. The lectern has the Bible on it, but it's chained to it where you can't get it off. And the lectern is just tall enough to where you have to get up there on your tiptoes to read it. Because when the priest would come in and preach, supposedly, from it, he would bring a little step stool, which was nowhere to be found when he wasn't around, right? And so you couldn't bring anything into the church because it was sacrilegious or whatever. They came up with another fault or all to get them scared on that point. But the thing is, they're up there trying to read the Bible, and if they do somehow make it to be able to start reading the words, it's in Latin, a dead language. And so now they got to decipher that first, before they can even understand what the Bible says. And that's why the Lord moved Martin Luther in the sixth hour to translate the Bible to German in the native tongue. So going on here, we're going to see that later in this chapter, verse 28, in fact, Peter confirms the animals in the sheet are indeed symbolic of unclean men that have been cleansed by God. This confirms the world is in error proclaiming it's okay to eat pork or any other unclean foods due to this vision. But then, this is the norm for those that use the word of God to justify their sin. They claim to believe the word is truth for Christians, and so they use it out of context in areas to license their sin exactly as Isaiah 54 verse 1 said they would do. And so, but Peter shows the vision speaks of unclean men, we'll get to there, verse 28 a little later, but verse 12 says, I just kicked down my tablet. So verse 12 says, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. The beasts of the earth in prophecy represent kings and even false teachers. Wild denotes of the wilderness, which denotes of the world or worldliness, as well as the wild olive tree and its branches that you see in Romans chapter 11. And the fowl is obviously the bird, and the bird is used by Satan in a lot of ways, and Jesus, even in the parables, uses the birds as an example as demons. So, or very confused humans, which are demon-possessed. Now verse 13, it says, Acts 10:13 says, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, to kill, a lot of people take this out of context as well, thinking, okay, the guy's a mass murderer all of a sudden. But you're not going to see anybody saying that, but I would think some of the more angry people would look at it that way. So, but to kill means once a soul accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, that soul is born again and the old man dies. And so you spiritually, the message you declare will kill them spiritually, because their spiritualism at this point is based on Satanism, right? And, it even says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so, yeah, kill the old man, you know. And the word eat in prophecy means knowledge or study, you know, or acceptance, agreement, communion, justice, nourishment, or even to consume. Hence the reason Jeremiah said what he said about the scriptures. I found thy word and I did eat them. And then when the prophecy that you see in Revelation regarding the great disappointment of 1844, John receives the book and he's told to eat it, which means to study it up. Okay, and that's what they did at the ninth hour. So, Peter, now let's go to verse 14, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 14 says, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, Peter at first misunderstands the vision, which is obvious here, but it is notable. And I think, I honestly believe in my heart that the Lord allows him to say what he says here so as to further educate the uneducated in our day that are wanting to be serious about their walk in Christ. It's notable. And this is something babes need to learn, that Peter is declaring that nothing unclean had entered his mouth yet. Jesus had already died on the cross and ascended. You know, he resurrected and ascended. Okay? And so they can't say that it's okay. This is Peter, the leader of the apostles at the time. And he still isn't eating unclean foods. He still understands Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, which gives us a list of what we can and cannot eat. So, but even when you get to the end of days, we stop eating meat altogether. Why? Because the people of God are getting used to the Edenic diet. When we get home to heaven, you ain't going to be eating anything that has a face, right? And yeah, even a clam has a face, okay? So it's got eyes and stuff. So, and this vision is years after the cross of Christ. But what Peter says in verse 28, and we're going to get to that later again, proves this was all about unclean men. So let's go to verse 15 now. Oops. Don't bang into the mic. All right. Verse 15 says, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, which God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. He's being pretty serious here. This speaks of the filthy robe the Lord removed from Joshua, if you remember, in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. I'm going to share that. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. This is kind of like a cross-referencing, but it's also, it looks to be like a prophetic whisper as well. Because what happened with Joshua, it happens to each and every one of us. And especially now, as we see in verse 15, where the Lord's saying that he's cleansing them. So it says in Zechariah 3, verses 3 to 5, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And we know in prophecy, your garment is your walk. That's why sometimes the Lord will give you a dream where you're walking around naked. You're unclothed. You're in sin. So, going on, it says, and unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And iniquity is known sin. See, that's what happens when you become a Christian as well. You know what you're doing is wrong. Everybody out there knows what they're doing is wrong. They can make up as many excuses as they want, but they know what they're doing is wrong. And then when you find Christ, you stop doing what you're doing. What you're doing is wrong, right? But there's still a lot of things that you don't know is wrong to do too. And that's where the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. But again, that's a whole nother sermon. And so, but going on, it says, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And so, amen to that. So, but this, again, let's jump to verse 16 now of Acts chapter 10. Sorry if you're jumping around in your Bibles. That's one of the fun parts of study. So Acts chapter 10, verse 16 says, this was done thrice, which means three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. I mean, three times, it's obvious that she came down three times because three unclean men are banging on his door, right? And so, you know, it's amazing how doing something three times is repeated by the Lord for Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times, if you remember. And so he had to tell Jesus he loved him three times in John chapter 21. And now we see this. Why? Well, because he denied the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. See, people miss this, especially those that are out there preaching oneness. Peter denied Jesus three times. And so he denied the Father, he denied the Son, and he denied the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus allowed it to go the gamut. When the cup is full, and then he tells him what he tells him, and then he repents, obviously. And so you'll see that three a lot of times. And no, it's not Trinitarian. The word Trinity doesn't mean, I mean, it does in the base element mean three, but the way Rome teaches Trinity and the way the overwhelming majority of the people of the world teach Trinity, no. They're actually they're preaching oneness. And it's, and I was always trying to figure out, why is this Trinity thing so bad? Why did Satan do this? I don't get this. When I was a young Christian, I was trying to figure it out for years until all of a sudden one day someone came up to me and actually they sent me a book, and I made a video about that book, What Did the Pioneers Believe book, you know? And boy, was it easy to expose the truth here, because they obviously didn't study their Bibles properly to be able to use the verses they used. And in fact, they even went so far as to rip verses out of the Bible to guarantee their creed stays fit or stands firm, which is Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, right? But hopefully, and some of them did, I told them, I says, look at your oneness doctrine. Look at the way you describe the Godhead. Write it down if you have to. Then go to the Vatican website and see exactly, just go to their website, or even go to the Vatican, you know, like the Catholic Encyclopedia. It's online. And then go to the word Trinity and see how they describe it. They describe the Trinity in the exact same way the people of the oneness movement do it. And now, the exact same way the SDAs do. The Seventh-day Adventist leaders. That's why I did that video about they changed their statement of faith. Go to the part of the video where the Trinity is brought up on their statement of faith. It's amazing. It's an exact duplicate of the Vatican Trinity. And so why was it so important? Well, because it makes the Holy Spirit null and void, okay? And it just confuses the minds. But it's actually more or less, what I see it as a feather in the cap of Satan. It's just another way for him to take the Bible in his hand, look at the Lord, shake the Bible, and say, hey, look, you gave them your word. And I'm using this, your Bible, to confuse them. And the only reason he's able to do it is because they give him permission to do it. He twists the Bible verses to make their sins appear okay. They don't study it properly. They don't do like the Bereans did. Okay, so verse 17, I don't want to go too long here. It says, now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And so again, it's what we learned earlier. And so verse 18 says, and called, in other words, three men, the sheet comes down three times, right? And so verse 18 says, and called and asked Simon, which was surnamed Peter, Peter, why don't we keep putting a D on the end of that? Anyway, and surnamed Peter, were lodged here. And then verse 19, let's see, where do I want to go to where I can stop today? Okay, we can probably stop on verse 22. All right, so verse 19 says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. And again, that just reiterates what we already learned in regards to the sheet. Three times the men are three unclean men. Verse 20, arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them to call. That's just a reiteration of verse 17. And then 21 says, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And that's where we're going to pick it up next week at verse 22. And I hope and pray that you were blessed. We already prayed in. And so Brother Eli will pray out the service at the end of his sermon. And I hope and pray you stick around, because it's part two of what he shared the last time he was sharing with us. And so with that, I'll drop the mic. The next thing you'll hear is music, of course. And then Brother Eli will step up to the mic. God bless. Love you all.